Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Not for the last time, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through chapter 2, verse 31 this morning. In the previous couple weeks, we've looked at God creating man in his image, God creating man to work, and today we're looking at God creating man to rest. So Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And God planted a garden in Eden in the east. There he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself in your word. We thank you for revealing our origins, and we thank you for revealing that we have rest We ask that as we consider rest this morning, that you would send your Holy Spirit among us, that our eyes and ears and hearts would be opened to what you have for us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we dig into this, next week we will be looking at God creating man to be in relationships. This is a massive priority for God. So everyone who said, no, it's not a minor thing to grant this morning, absolutely correct, and we're going to be diving into that deeply next week. But for today, we have the command to rest. Last week, we talked about the command, the necessity of people working. And so anyone who finds themselves lazy and having difficulty stirring themselves up to do work was probably convicted last week. This week, everyone else who has trouble stopping working, this is to step on your toes. Merry Christmas. But there is a difficult balance in everything involving the Christian life. If you go off to one side or the other on different things, you end up in the wrong. So if you take the Trinity, you go off to one side and you believe that there is no Trinity, just one God, one person. But if you go off the other side, you believe that there are three gods who work together to do stuff. We have to hold the center. Similarly, as Christians, it's very easy to fall into either not liking work, seriously disliking it and seeking to avoid work whenever we can, or not stopping working and never taking a break to relieve ourselves of the obligations of the week, to rest in the presence of our God. So today we are looking at God's priority that he places on us resting. First of all, this morning we're going to look at the God-given importance of rest. Then we're going to look at the way to rest. And then we're going to look at an expanded view of Sabbath rest, which almost turned into a separate sermon, but I'd really like to get in through this passage in a month or less. So, before we dive into the idea of rest, though, we want to consider one thing, and that's that the first and great commandment is love your God, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The ways of taking Sabbath rest by God's people are very different. And while there are definitely some things that are wrong that we can do on Sabbath and absolutely, definitely be sinning against God, we want to be careful to be examining our own hearts and our own lives. We don't want to be judged by God for judging one of his servants instead of judging ourselves. So we want to, as in all things, be gracious and loving to our brothers and sisters and consider our own hearts as we consider this, not what anyone else may be doing or saying. So first of all, the God-given importance of rest. First of all, we have God's rest as an example. God created the heavens and the earth, and then chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 say this, "The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So God rested from creation, from his work of those 6 days. He took a break to not be working, not because he was exhausted, not because anything that is done in creation can run God out of energy or power, not because he needed time off because he was tired, but ultimately because we need that time off to be refreshed. And notice that he rested from the work of creation. He did not rest from absolutely everything. He did not rest from upholding the world by the word of his power. If he had, it would have come undone immediately. He also did not rest from his coming work of redemption. And so while he rested and took a final rest from creating new things, God still works in other ways. And when we get to ways to rest, we'll consider that for ourselves as well. But also, God didn't just give us an example of rest, but he took a very special interest in rest. This is the first thing that God blessed that was not a living thing. Verse 3, it says, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy." So he put a blessing on it. He gave it a blessing that his presence would be especially there in that day. But he also laid a personal claim to it. It says he made it holy. And when we hear holy in English, we just think, you know, special, good, right. But that's not what holy means. Holy does kind of mean special. It means set apart. It means taken aside from what is common and made special specifically to God. In the Old Testament, when an object was made holy, if it was something that could be made perfectly clean and brought into the temple for use, then it would be made clean and brought in. But if it was unable to be made clean, like something made of wood or clay, it was destroyed. It was set aside from any common use ever again, never to be used at all in any other way. And God makes a similar claim on his priests. He sets them aside from common work and labor to come and labor in his temple, to serve him there before his people. And similarly, he claims this day as holy. It is to absolutely be set apart from the other days. It is to be different. God's special interest in this Sabbath day of rest also in the universal scope of the fourth commandment. God commanded to keep remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Do no work. Not you, not your servants or slaves, not even your animals are to be doing their regular work. God's command for rest on this day is universal. He didn't just make it for his people. He didn't just make it for people who followed him or even just for humans, but absolutely everyone, animals included, are to be receiving this day of rest. And so if animals are to be allowed to rest, if horses aren't supposed to be pulling carts, how much more does God have an interest in his people taking time to rest on the Sabbath day? But God didn't just command this and then leave people to figure out how to manage it. He also provided so that people would be able to rest. So we see the importance he gives to this rest by his provision for it. First of all, he provides 6 days for laboring. He doesn't say, as he would have every right, all of your days are holy to me. You will only spend your time worshiping me. And if you starve to death, that's tough. As our creator, as the God of the universe, coming down to deal with humans, he has the right to ask us for everything. But he doesn't. He asks for 1 day in 7 and gives us the other 6 to accomplish our work, our labors that are needful, whether earning income or cleaning the house, raising the children, taking care of the day-to-day living. We have 6 days for it. God also particularly provided for Adam and Eve with the garden, with Eden, with paradise. It was a place where every tree that is beautiful and every tree that had fruit that was good for food, he planted personally for them. And this was very good because it was the first full day that man had. Man was created on day 6, and his first day, it wasn't a day of getting to work and doing things. It was a day of rest, of worship with his God. His first day of full life was a day of relaxation in God's provision. And so God has given very, very high priority and great importance to his day of rest. But now we want to consider, if rest is so important to God, how do we do it? So first of all, who is to rest on the Sabbath? Is it something that was for the Jews? Is it for Christians? Is it for everyone? And the answer is that it is for everyone. Now, Sabbath understanding greatly expanded under the Mosaic covenant, and it was largely exposited there and explained and made very clear. But it didn't originate in the Mosaic law. It originates here in God's rest and God's command that we work 6 days and labor one. I'm sorry, work 6 days and then not labor one, rest one. Sorry. And so this isn't a command just for God's people. It isn't a command just for the Jews especially. It is a command for absolutely every human being. It was prior to the fall and redemption. It is for everyone. And then the question comes up, when are we supposed to do this? Because as you guys heard, it's the 7th day that God declared to be his Sabbath, that's to be set aside for him. And today, Sunday, is not the 7th day. It is the first day of the week. And some countries have started to shift away from this biblical organization of when days fall in the week to kind of match and make our Christian Sabbath the seventh day of the week. But that's not what's going on here. We aren't supposed to try and align our calendar to make it fit. The change that was made was very intentional. And that change was made at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ raised from the dead, that became the new Sabbath, or we call it the Christian Sabbath. We don't have it just because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead, but also every time Jesus met with the disciples, if a day was mentioned for his meeting with the disciples, it was the first day of the week. And also the apostles, when they addressed the day that people were getting together, the only day that's ever mentioned for Christians gathering, other than apostles going into the synagogues of the Jews on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, to evangelize, the assembly of Christians was always on the first day. And so this is a command and a change that God made to when we celebrate his rest that he has given to us. And there's many good reasons. We could go for the next 3 hours talking about all the different ways people have understood for why that change was made. But very simply, the most important thing to think about is the fact that from the time of the fall and God's promise of salvation, they were looking forward to rest. They were looking forward to the Messiah, to the seed of the woman who would come and crush the serpent's head, and it was always looking forward. And there's a slight implication on having to work to get there, because the 6 days of work come and then the day of rest. But now we have the Messiah. The full revelation of God has been made in Jesus Christ. And so while we still have that expectation and hope of final rest in Christ, when we put aside all of the struggles of this life and are made perfectly holy in God's presence forever, we have already won. The battle is over. Jesus Christ has suffered and died for us, and the victory is secure. And so we don't live our week striving forward to get to that day of rest, but we live our week remembering what Christ has done and living out of his goodness and kindness to us as a source for our joy. So we know who's supposed to be doing it. We know when we're supposed to be doing it. What are we supposed to be doing on this day of rest? And there are several things we can say about this. First of all, it's absolutely mandatory that we assemble to worship if we are able. That is coming together as a body of Christ to praise our God and to take instruction, to sit at the apostles' feet. We are forbidden from forsaking the assembling of the body. It is to be a high priority that we spend time together, especially on God's day of rest. And this isn't something we do just with our physical bodies that, you know, we check the box, yes, I physically showed up at church today. It is that we come with our hearts prepared and ready to meet with and worship our God. We come ready and desiring to be in the presence of God's people, stirring our hearts up with joy, saying it is better to spend one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, O God. Now, some people I read or listened to as I prepared for this sermon say, you know, if you can't come with joy in your heart and you're not feeling it and you just don't want to be there on Sunday, you should not come and be a hypocrite. Don't do that. Come. Okay? It's not saying, it's a very vulgar example. It's like saying if, you know, you can't love your brother with a whole heart, you might as well just punch him. No. Do what is right, but don't pretend like everything is fine. When someone says, hey, how are you? You can say, hey, I'm having a hard time today. I am really struggling to be joyful about being in worship. Would you pray for me? Because we all have that day. And so come, prepare your heart as you can, but if your heart is just unready, if there is something that is keeping you from being able to worship, deal with it. Deal with it by talking to your brothers and sisters. And God actually says in the New Testament, Jesus Christ says, if you come to give your offering and you realize there's something your brother has against you, stop. Go resolve what's with your brother, then come and make your offering. And so if your heart isn't ready for worship, consider, is there sin that you have unrepentant, that you have unrepented, that you have not made right with your brothers or sisters or with God? Deal with it and come to worship. And then beyond just the physical act of being here together and spiritually worshiping together, we want to spend time fellowshipping with God's people, not just assembling specifically to worship God, but also to participate as part of the body together, learning in the sermon, in Sunday school as we have opportunities, and even as we go home, we have opportunities that we can study from the Lord our God on Sunday. But another thing that's absolutely commanded is to put away our six-day employment. And so for kids, your six-day employment is school. So on Sunday, you should not be doing schoolwork. Engineers, you're working on problems and figuring things out all week long. Do not work on those things on Sunday. Now, if you can sit down and glorify God by working on a separate math problem that just reveals God's glory to you, more power to you. Enjoy your God that way, but don't do your work. Adults, laundry day is probably not best on Sunday. Let that be part of common life on other days. Similarly, anyone who's involved in athletic endeavors, games and training on Sunday are not what we are to be doing. We are to be setting this day aside from our employment, from our standard six-day recreation even, to worship God especially. Now, there are exceptions to the commands not to work. You may be noticing that I am here on Sundays doing my job here. One of the exceptions is that God's worship must be conducted. Saying, okay, everyone take Sunday off, and so we have no one who prepares or preaches God's word. We'll just read a little bit of the Bible and go away, is not how God has ordained his worship. But also for other employments, there are works that are commanded on Sunday, works of mercy and works of necessity. Jesus gave specific examples when he healed a man's hand on the Sabbath day that mercy works are to be done. Also, when he talked in that about bringing an ox or a donkey out of a pit on a Sunday, you wouldn't leave them there to die, you would pull them out. Works of necessity are also very necessary. And so people who have jobs that require work on Sundays, doctors, nurses, police officers, these people, firefighters, should do their work on Sunday as required. More close to home for the rest of us, children, you can't say to your mother and father on Saturday, all right, I have done my work of honoring you for 6 days. I can't wait for tomorrow. But also parents, while the bulk of our parenting and our instruction of our children should happen in the 6 days that we have, we must say to our children, I have been feeding you for 6 days. Good luck tomorrow. There are things of necessity, even in our families, and mercy, even in our families and our household, that we should still be seeing to. And this rest that we give is explicitly for ourselves, but also for those who would serve us, and even our animals. We don't try to cause other people to work to allow us to not work on Sundays. The third thing we absolutely must do is put away godly pleasure. In Isaiah chapter 58, God gives the command, the instruction regarding keeping the Sabbath, that we are to not be going our own ways or seeking our own pleasure or talking idly. When we have things that are in themselves okay to do any day of the week, but we bring it unto Sunday, if it keeps us from walking in the ways of the Lord, if it keeps us from glorifying God, if it leads us away from consideration of the Lord our God, we should be putting it away from ourselves. And as a corollary to that, the last thing that we must do is absolutely make it a delight. We are to delight in the Sabbath, delight in resting with our God and getting to be in his presence and having a day that is for him and for our good. One of God's greatest condemnations on his people was when they would be on Sunday, well, Saturday for them, but on the Sabbath day of rest and longing for it to end so they could go and do their usual things, so they could go and have commerce, so they could go and do the common things, rather than delighting in the presence of their God, delighting in being in his presence, delighting in being with his people. They longed for Monday to come so they could do work. And that is doing it wrong. Another way that Sabbath is done wrong, has anyone heard of Sabbath mode appliances? God made specific commands about what was to be done and not done on the Sabbath, and one of them is you're not to kindle a fire. Back when lighting a fire was a hard thing to do, and generally it wasn't used in the ancient Near East for heating, for keeping people alive, it was used for cooking. And so it was a lot of work, could have been having food that was prepared the day before. They were not to kindle fires on the Sabbath. And so Sabbath mode appliances keep you from technically kindling a new fire. And so Sabbath mode appliance, if you open the refrigerator door, the light doesn't turn on. And when you turn your oven off, if it's a Sabbath mode oven, it won't completely turn off. It'll stay at a very, very low setting through Sunday or through the Sabbath day so that you're technically not doing work when you turn it on. It's a step to find loopholes to avoid the purpose of God's commandment. And so if you hear this sermon and desire to make this day holy to God and follow his guidance for how to keep his day of rest, if you find yourself like writing down little logic flowcharts to see if you're doing the right thing, you're doing it wrong. Take a step back and just enjoy the rest that he is giving you. Follow the spirit of rest rather than trying to keep particular laws and avoid particular wordings so that you can justify yourself before God. So things to consider when you are considering what to do on Sunday. Ask yourself, is this something that will lead me or others to think of God? Will it lead to him being glorified? Is it a necessity or a mercy? As a child, I loved to put off anything I could from Sunday, not because I was a righteous person enjoying the rest of God, but because I liked to find excuses not to do things. But necessities and mercies shouldn't just be grudgingly done. If we find things that must be done, or we find a friend who is in need of help, we shouldn't be begrudging and be like, well, I guess I'll break my Sabbath rest for you. We should joy to show God's glory to the people around us, in the church particularly, but also to those who are outside of it. Now, others may say, or even if we're honest, our own hearts may raise up some objections to this. I can't get enough done. I need a day that's just for me, or it's just too hard to get up on Sunday morning. And some of these we can consider and address by dealing with those other 6 days. Okay, if we can't get enough done in 6 days, we should consider, am I actually working on those 6 days? Or am I taking a lot more rest than I ought to be on those 6 days because I know there's Sunday and I can make up for it? And if we need a day that's just for us, or we find it just too hard to get up and go to worship our God, we need to take time and consider the glory and goodness of our God, the priorities that we have in our life. And so to that end, I want to look at an expanded view of Sabbath rest, because it can be very easy to consider the Sabbath day and be a binary, do this, don't do this. Yeah, I'll try and be joyful. It's nice to be around people. It's nice to sing good songs together in worship. But we should be taking a view beyond do's and don'ts on Sundays to be looking at the glory of God that is present there. First of all, the Sabbath is intrinsically connected to the temple. The temple took 7 years to build. It was celebrated in the 7th month. It's sanctification. It's being made holy and brought about to use. And there are creation features throughout it. As you read the instructions for the tabernacle and then the way that the temple was built off of it, you see trees, you see angels even being put in throughout the temple. It is directly connected to the creation, and especially to God's day of rest. But there's also kind of a progression. There's the Sabbath and the garden, moving to the tabernacle and the temple, and then ultimately to heaven, where God's throne is. So as I mentioned last week, there was a command in the garden. And that is also language that is used throughout the discussion of the Levites and the priests working in the temple. They are tending and keeping. They are serving and keeping and caring for things. There's also the orientation. The Garden of Eden faced east, and this is the place, the Garden of Eden, where God met with his people, where he came to walk with them, as we'll read in the next chapter. It faces east, just like the temple did, and that's just where heaven is geographically located in Old Testament language, toward the east. It's also placed on a great height. Notice the Garden of Eden was a high place. You might not be thinking of it as a particularly high place. Gardens we don't necessarily think of as being on top of the mountain. But notice that one river that is there in the garden flows out from there and makes all four rivers that at the time before the flood watered the entire earth. And so if they're going downhill to absolutely everywhere on earth, it's got to be a high place. Similarly, the temple was placed on high, and ultimately heaven is the high place. It is above. That is part of why throughout the Old Testament, as we talked about in Jonah, the language of up and going up is approach to God, and down and going down. We saw Jonah went down and away and down, departing from the presence of God. Up is toward God and down is away to people's own ways. There's also the picture of water going out. We have it here in the garden that God prepared for rest. And the water goes out in those four rivers to the entire earth. But in Ezekiel, we read when the covenant is renewed, when the Messiah comes, he's going to be sending the Holy Spirit, the picture, but water out to the entire world from his temple. We also see that it is guarded by angels. We'll see that in the end of Genesis 3, after the sin in the temple of the garden is kept from people by angels with flaming swords. The angel motif is also carried through the temple, surrounding the temple, woven into even the tabernacle's walls are angels. And over the mercy seat, there are angels guarding the presence, just as in heaven, there are angels that surround the holy place of God. And then there are the precious stones. They're mentioned here in describing the garden and its surroundings. We see them again on the breast of the priest. And then in the end, we see them making the gates of the city that comes out of heaven in Revelation 21, at the end of all things. And these are glorious things to consider, that God has made this picture of rest that is the temple, this place of gathering and worshiping him. He has made it a theme that stretches throughout all of the scriptures and even into eternity future. As things you may be thinking about that, we don't have the garden, we don't have the temple, and if you look around, we're not really in heaven yet. So where do we fit into that scheme? Well, as we looked in Ephesians, we are the precious stones that God is building into a living temple. And Jesus promised in Matthew 18, wherever two or three are gathered in his name, there he is with them also. And so while we have these pictures of God's glory that outwardly were far more glorious than what we have, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but the walls here, they are not plated in gold. We have outwardly have more glory than what we see outwardly here. But inwardly, we carry these realities with us every time we are together with God's people, and especially on the Lord's Day, when we gather particularly together to to glorify him. The point of facing eastward was to be oriented in the direction of God, and we as God's people in Christ have the privilege of coming into his presence every day. We can pray facing any direction, and he hears us because of his presence with us and in us by his Holy Spirit. There were high places for going and meeting with God, but now God comes and meets with us absolutely everywhere. We even see this commonness, this easy access to God pictured in the sacraments. The Old Testament had great and glorious rituals, sprinkling with water and with blood, sacrifices of animals, things to be seen and done and heard. And our sacraments are pretty simple. All we need for our sacraments are a little bit of water, some bread, and some wine. And you can do those things anywhere. You don't have to be on a high place. You don't have to be somewhere special, but our God is present with us throughout the whole world. And that water that flowed out of Eden, that flows out of God's temple, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, living water will flow out of his heart." He is even with us. And as we speak to one another, this water, this living water, should be flowing out of us. Encouragement and blessings to one another and talking of our God. And so as we consider this rest and the great glory that God has revealed this rest to be, and the great glory that we look forward to in worshiping our God in the new heavens and the new earth, we want to remember that while kind of common and simple here, it is no less glorious or real. That the presence of our God makes our worship beautiful. It makes our fellowship beautiful. It makes everything we do as God's people beautiful and glorious. The author of Hebrews in chapter 4 particularly cites David talking about the rest that's still to come. Because people looked for rest. They looked for rest in the land. They looked for rest in the Messiah. But the author of Hebrews 4 tells us the rest is still coming. We have rest now. We get to enjoy it. But we also have a rest to look forward to in going and in meeting people directly, more visibly. He commands and encourages his people to strive for that rest. So my encouragement to you this morning is some of this stuff is hard. It is hard to really set aside a day for our God. None of us does it perfectly. Very few of us, if any of us, even do it well. But thanks be to God, Jesus has accomplished it for us. While he commands us to work toward it, to strive toward it, ultimately we have our rest in him, who has already done everything perfectly for us. So let's strive to glorify our God in this day especially. But even as we strive toward that goal, let's rest in our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your willingness to come down to humankind. Even before sin, it was a gracious thing for you to come and make yourself known and to visit with mere creatures. And now that we have sin and guilt on our hearts and on our hands, you have given your Son for us so that we could be your people. We ask that you would forgive us for thinking lightly of your day. We ask that you would help us to find ways to glorify you on the day that you have chosen. We ask that, as you have promised, that those who test you in this and see if you will make it glorious, we ask that you would rise up to that promise and show them the glory that is your presence and your goodness. We ask that you, O God, would give us hearts of faithfulness and love, because of ourselves we couldn't even stir up a desire to meet you on this day. So we ask that you would stir it up in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.